First John chapter 1. I want to say before I get started that I want to thank the Hope family for the fellowship and hospitality that we have with them. And I was watching the boys out there playing yesterday, and it reminded me when I was a kid how we just had fun, you know, playing sticks, ropes, or whatever they had on the capes and everything else. It's just kids getting along so well. You know, sometimes they have some ups and downs, but it's good to see kids getting along and playing. And I wish that the church would get along like that at times. I want to share a message with you this morning on whatever happened to sin. And we want to read 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read to verse 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's ask God just to help us this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the Savior has come to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. Father, we pray that we have a right perspective in this world concerning sin and what pleases you. And Father, we pray that we would have hearts to not fall for the things that are taught in this world today, and that we continue to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Father, we ask it in the name of your Son. Amen. There's three important things before we look at this we need to establish in our minds this morning. Is number one, that we are in a war. The war is not over for the church until Christ returns into this earth. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, he said, no one who's engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who he enlisted as a soldier. So the first thing we need to know before we talk about this is we are in a warfare. Number two, it is spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:12, he says that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age. The devil and his host, they hate the church. They hate the church of Jesus Christ. They hate the gospel that we preach. They hate the life that we live. And the main tactic of the devil in the day that we live in right now is to do away with sin and God's hatred of sin. And the third thing we need to think about this morning when we look at this is that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. That's 2 Corinthians 2:11. You know, his devices are his thoughts or his purposes, and his purposes is to destroy the witness of the church and to destroy the witness of the gospel. But what I want to deal with today is a real subtle device of the devil that has been promoted by wicked and evil and deceived men and women for years in this country. This device of the devil has infiltrated society, and very sadly, many churches for many years now. John points out two key things in this passage is that societies and churches have been teaching, and people don't think about it a lot. But sin is a word that has quickly vanished from the vocabulary of this world, the English language, in our churches in this country. The talking heads of society today, if you listen to what they say and understand the device behind what they say, is they say that there is no such thing as sin. And for years we've been living in what I would call is a victimized, no-fault society. You know what the news media preaches every day, and this what I mean is that everybody and everything is to blame for my problems. I'm a victim of my environment. You know, I'm a victim of a lack of education. I'm a victim of the color of my skin. I'm a victim of the family situation that I came out of. I'm a victim of lack of opportunities. I am a victim, so I can't help to do but what I do. And what it has led to a society that is virtually done away with guilt, personal responsibility, and accountability for our actions, especially to God and to our neighbor. Now, by doing this, what you do is the Bible says you do away with what the Bible simply calls sin. Yes, we are all products of our environment. We're all products of our education. We're all this morning products of our upbringing. But the Word of God never, ever gives you an excuse for sin. Now, John points out two key things here this morning. He says, number one, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then the second thing he says here, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So what John is saying, he said that anybody that's born into this world through Adam, he said, they cannot deny actual or original sin. And if you do this, then John says you are deceiving yourself, and you're calling God a liar. Now, regardless of your circumstance and your station in life, it does not void out God's clear definition of sin. And many churches have done away with the fact that disobedience to the word of God, disobedience to the law of God, disobedience to the commandment of God is sin. Many churches and Christians who profess the faith have brought into this deception of this guilt-free, victimized society. It's not my fault. It's the circumstances and all the things that I have come out of. And what it has done is it's taken words like repentance, conviction, unbelief, and hell out of the vocabulary of most churches of today. Now, what it has done also, it has made professing Christians unfaithful, unaccountable, full of excuses, and cold and indifferent to the things of God. So when you bite into this modern day deception of Satan, then what you do is you become soft on sin. You become sympathetic towards sin. You begin to kiss on sin. And in some cases, you begin to accept sin. And so what you do when you bite into these things that the world is teaching, you begin to tolerate sin in all areas of your life. And instead of fighting it and not letting it have dominion over you, you just sympathize with it and just let it go on in your life. Now, some even start justifying their sin by just simply ignoring it because they can't help the things that they do. But this is what Paul tells the Christian. Romans 8:13. He said, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. He says, mortify sin. Kill sin in your life. Sin is what God hates. Sin is what's killing people in this world. The ultimate death will come to people in hell because of this thing they call sin. Now, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. I like what John Owen said. John Owen said, you either be killing sin or sin will be killing you. So you'll either fight it or it will overthrow you. You'll either fight it or in the very end, sin will eventually kill you. Multitudes are in agony in hell today because of sin and because of unconfessed sin. And they're in hell because of unrepentance and unforgiveness for their sins. It has to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's the way sin has to be dealt with. There's no other way to be right with God except through the cleansing blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of sin that has not been covered by the atoning blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, people are screaming in hell right now. It's because of sin. So if you do away with what God calls in his word sin, this is what you do. You do away with guilt, and you live in this no-fault society. I have never seen such sensitivity and such, it's not my fault, but it's your fault. And if this hadn't happened, I wouldn't have did this and I wouldn't have did that, as I see in society today. And if you do away with guilt, then let me ask you this question. Then if you do away with guilt, why do you need Christ? If you do away with guilt, why do you need to be saved? If you do away with guilt, why do you need to preach the gospel? You know, if you do away with guilt, what authority does the word of God have? So it's a subtle deception that's plotted by the enemy to do away, and I think more than anything, the need of a savior. Because that's one way that you can overthrow the gospel. Now, there's a book written by John MacArthur Jr. It's a good book, talking about the vanishing conscience. I don't know if any of you have read that book, but the theme is drawing a line in a no-fault, guilt-free world. And it exposes our society that we live in today to a T. Now, I want to quote you something that was said by a man that's not even a Christian. He says, his name is Carl Menninger, and he's not a Christian. He's speaking about situation today, specifically in the churches. He says, in all the laments and reproaches made by our seers, talking about our ministers and prophets, he said, one misses the mention of sin. He said, it's a word that used to be a veritable watchword of the prophets, or he's talking about the preachers. It's a word that they used every time that they preached. And he said, it was a word once in everybody's mind, but now you rarely hear this word. And he asked this question. He says, does it mean that no sin is involved in all our troubles today? You know, he said sin with an I in the middle. And then he says, is anyone or no one any longer guilty of anything? Guilty perhaps of a sin that could be repented of or atoned for? Is it only that somebody may be stupid, or they are just sick, or they're just criminal, or maybe they're just asleep? He says, wrong things are being done, and this we know. He said, tares are being sown in the wheat fields at night. He said, we acknowledge anxiety and depression and even vague guilt feelings. But he says, but has anyone committed sin? Now, this is from an unsaved man. And he said, where indeed did sin go? What became of it? So whatever happened to sin? And I say today it's because sin, society preaches that we have no sin, and they also preach that we have not sinned. Now, the first thing I want to say today, I think society has declared a war on guilt. And this is one of Satan's greatest attacks on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Colleges and universities have absolutely brainwashed multitudes of youth of this country for decades with this philosophy. You know, you ask the question, why is man like he is? Why is there so much evil and hatred in the world? And we as the children of God, redeemed by the grace of God, we would answer this question. We would say because man is a sinner and he's in need of the saving grace of God. That's the way we would answer that question. But they would answer, it's because they are products of their environment. Like a man would go out and mass murder 20 people because he was mistreated by his parents when he was young. So he couldn't help but do it. And you need to excuse him for this sin. You know, I look on the news all the time, and people are murdering people and mass murdering people and doing these executions on them and things like that. And they're more concerned about taking care of him than what he has done with this sin and trying to get this sin out of society. But it's sin, but they're not calling it sin. It's a product of his environment. He couldn't help what he did. Or a man molests children. You know, well, he was molested when he was little. Well, does that give you a right to go? You should hate that because you were molested. But it's sin. There's something wrong with his heart. There's something in his heart is wrong. And I'm not saying that that didn't affect him, but it shouldn't affect him to the point that he goes sin like that. So I'm not saying that some of these might not help to make people worse sinners, but he or she who have sinned because they have a depraved heart and because they are born in the world just like we are, rebels against God, transgressors of God's law, hating God. Now, what is guilt? Guilt is the fact or the state of having done wrong. Guilt means this. Guilt means that you are to blame for having done wrong. And you deserve to be blamed. But guilt also says this. You not only deserve to be blamed, but you deserve to be punished for doing wrong. We feel guilt when we sin because of our conscience. A lot of people don't understand what the conscience is all about. But the conscience in the soul is an automatic warning system. And what our conscience does is it entreats us to do what we believe is right, and the conscience refrains us from doing what is wrong. And it's going off all the time. And if you violate your conscience, what the conscience will do is going to condemn you. You know, it's going to trigger feelings of shame and anguish and regret for what you have done. Hitler had a conscience. Now, it became serious, but he had a conscience. This guy, I don't know if y'all remember Jeffrey Dahmer or some of these crazy guys, they had consciences, but their consciences became seared, as we'll talk about in a minute. But the most wicked dictators and people that have lived in this country or throughout the world have had, they had consciences, but their consciences became seared. Romans 2:14, Paul speaks of the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature. And he says that they do things in the law, although having not the law, they are law unto themselves. And then he says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Now, brethren, as Pastor Hope preaches the word of God, if your conscience convicts you to repent of things, he's not preaching at you. That's your conscience preaching at you. He's bringing forth the word of God. You know, I know people that, you know, if you preach something and it's against the way they want to live, well, he preaches condemnation. That's your conscience condition, you know, condemning you. If he's preaching what the word of God said is wrong, you know, I'm in a series now on the family. Husbands, love your wife. Okay, you're not loving your wife like you used to. Well, he preaches condemnation because, you know, he says I need to do this and that toward my wife. No, your conscience is telling you you're not doing what God said do toward your wife, and you need to repent of it because it is sin. And so people will confuse condemnation with conviction. I'll tell you what's going to keep you out of hell. Conviction. Because what conviction does is conviction is what actually starts to drive us to Christ. And you see your need of a Savior. The preacher's not after you. He's not trying to condemn you. The Word of God is being applied by the Holy Spirit and is dealing with you by way of your conscience. So don't get them confused. And you can give thanks to your merciful God that your conscience is still sensitive, your conscience is healthy, your conscience is educated. And I say that because to ignore the conscience over and over and over again results in what the Bible calls hardness of heart. And you get to the point where you won't receive correction. And if you look at all scriptures in the Bible and you come to a certain point, this is a teaching within itself. You get to the point, and some people get to this point in life, even though I wouldn't say who has gotten to this point because only God basically knows. Repentance is impossible. You read in the book of Jeremiah 6:15, they had become so hard in their sin that they weren't even ashamed of the things that they had done. And he said that they couldn't even blush at their sins. They wasn't even embarrassed about their sins. I watch them in these courts sometime, and they got this guy that's committed these hideous sins. He walks out of the courthouse laughing. You know, he's done some devious things. He's harmed somebody's family, took away their loved ones and things like that. He can't even blush at his sin. That's because his conscience has become seared and because he's become hardened in his sin. Romans 1:28 speaks of people who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And this is what Paul tells Romans. He says, God gave them over to a debased mind, and they had a corrupt mind, no longer could even discern right from wrong. And this is what happened. They start to call evil good and good evil. And then he gives this whole catalog of sins that they were given over to. In our everyday life, as we walk with Christ and we follow him and obey our conscience, if you obey your conscience, and I'm talking about the Holy Spirit working within your conscience, it's going to bring joy, freedom, peace, and happiness in your life. A lot of people are burdened down because of sin. And regardless of our situation and circumstances, that you need to keep a clean and a pure conscience. You need to keep what I would call a good conscience, because it's that warning system in your soul. And I said all that to say this. If you do away with guilt, that's to tell people to ignore this warning system in their souls. And God is the one that placed this warning system in their souls. Society teaches that this concept of guilt is simply medieval. You know, it's obsolete. It's unproductive. So people are burdened down with guilt, and they go to these therapists, and they go to psychiatrists and all this stuff. And when they go to these places, the first thing they do with people that come in there that's guilty is they try to boost their self-image. You're not that bad. You need to stop looking down on yourself like that. You know, you're really a good person. You just need to look at yourself in a positive way. And that's what they do when they go and they deceive them with this new thing that's in this country about it. It's nobody's fault. It's not my own fault. And that if I did it because it was my environment and the way I was raised, and I didn't have the opportunities that other people have. Well, what they hate and abhor is the gospel of deliverance. And I want to remind you what Jesus said. He said that it's therefore if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And as regard to your conscience, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the only way that you can get rid of a bad conscience is repent and come to Christ and to believe the gospel. And what they're doing with this no fault situation is they're trying to do away with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to the title of magazine articles, As Our Society Tries to Deal with Guilt. I got some of this out of that book I was telling you about. Now listen to the title of this book, How to Stop Being Tough on Yourself. Now you know what they're saying, because they said, because guilt can drive you crazy. So what do? Well, just take a vacation and go out and feel good about yourself. Tell yourself about all the positive things about yourself. You know what the Bible tells you to do? Get on your knees and cry out to God and ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Because the reason why you feel bad about yourself is because you're living in sin. Because sin is going to condemn you, because that automatic warning system that God has put in your soul is going to work every time unless it's been seared. Yeah, don't feel bad about yourself. Or there's another one. Guilt mongering is the name of this book. And there's another name, Stop Pleading Guilty. And then there's another name of the book, Letting Go. One book says, Don't Feel the Guilt Monster. And the best one I like, It's Not Your Fault, Don't Blame Yourself. So when I look at the title of these books, these are hopeless books, and what they would do is they would only add to your stress. They would only add to the problem which is within your life. And it's just the exact opposite of the deliverance that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, well, what would the gospel say that would be the opposite of what these psychiatrists and everybody would say? Have you ever read the Beatitudes? You know what Jesus said? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You know, blessed is a man when he looks at the word of God and sees what God says of him and God's assessment of him. He's poor in his spirit, and he sees how destitute he is and how much he needs the grace of God. Jesus said, that is the man that's blessed. So you can listen to what your psychiatrist tells you, or you can listen to what the word of God tells you. You want to be a blessed man? Then read the Beatitudes. He says this here. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn over one. Mourn over your sinful condition. Mourn over your state before God. Mourn over what a rebel you've been against God. You know, I was telling you this morning when I first got saved, I look back at all the blessings that God had given us in our lives. I've eaten his food. I'm clothed. I'm sheltered. You know, God was taking care of us in a great way. That just brought me to my knees on how I sinned against a loving, merciful, holy God. And everybody partakes of the mercy and the goodness of God. And God takes care of the world and feeds everybody. All these things that they write in these books about, people go to these people and they want true deliverance. And the things that they tell these people won't help their souls at all. I tell you what they need to do to these people, because they're not going to do it. These people need to come to Christ. These helpless, suicidal people, they need Christ. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And people think that when he says that, you know, they're having a hard time in life and they got financial struggles. No. He's talking about laboring in sin. He's talking about a guilty conscience. He's talking about this thing is pressing you down and you can't have peace in your life. And you will never have peace in your life until you have peace with God. And that peace that you do have and what you think is, that's a temporary peace. And so that's why the gospel is so important. Well, what is this philosophy led to? Never blame yourself. It's not your fault. He said, you may do things that are dishonest. You may do things that are hurtful and selfish and rotten. But they tell you, simply think of yourself as good. And go ahead and just deceive and flatter yourself. And do not pollute your mind with this thing about you're so awful and you're so awful in the eyes of, you know, the world and the church. Don't ever tell yourself that you're a sinner and you're guilty against a holy God. God understands why you have done these things. Well, it's resulted in some churches doing away with the guilt. I know churches that will not use the word sin, repentance, contrition, conviction, atonement, you know, repentance, even hell. They definitely don't use hell anymore. And the reason why they don't use it, because it's okay to preach about heaven, and that's the only thing they preach about, because everybody's going there. But that's a deception. And the logic is, if nobody is ever guilty, then nobody's a sinner. And that's it's a direct attack upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why is this deception so bad? Because victims ultimately are not responsible for what they do. They're just simply casualties of what happened to them. And they have this mentality that there's nothing that they could do about it. They're treating the stuff they do like a person that would be in an earthquake or a natural disaster. There's nothing you can do about those tragedies in your life. But if you become a victim here, they give you an excuse to be lazy, to be stupid, to be criminal, to be sinful, to be thoughtless, to be totally irresponsible. You're justified in killing people. You're justified in robbing and cheating and raping and destroying and disrespecting the property and rights of others. It's simply because you're a victim, and we just need to treat you with special care. Now, think about the world today. A lot of this rioting and protesting happens in our nation because people feel like they're victims. And they feel like they have a right to just go and blow up and tear up things because of the way they've been treated. And multitudes claim the status of being a victim, and it's had a hold on society. And because of this, the things that they're doing, they don't feel like they're guilty. They feel like there's no such thing as sin anymore. And that's what you see going on in our society that we live in. Well, let me tell you something about environment. Let me tell you something about background. Let me tell you something about lack of education, skin color, everything you cry about that causes you to do what you want to do. And I like this right here. The grace of God that brings salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ will override and bring down the walls of environment, circumstances, upbringing, poor education. It will override it all. If it doesn't, then grace is not grace. The grace of God will conquer all of it. I'm not saying when you come into the kingdom of God that you're perfect. I'm not saying that some of these things might not hang on to you, but it'll override it. And as God grows you in grace and knowledge each and every day, you'll be delivered from the habits that you had that were against him. You have to learn stuff like I told you this morning. But the grace of God to me does away with all those excuses and everything else. And if you become a new creature in Christ, all the guilt and all that stuff, the shame, it all goes away. It's amazing the people that God saves. It's amazing what some people come out of that God saves. But it's grace, you know. And sometimes we look at sinners and think some sinners are better than others. All sinners are equally sinners. I tell people all the time, some of the stuff that you read that people do, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you could do the same thing. You know, you're capable of doing everything, and every sin that you see, every command that you could break, you're capable of it, except for the grace of God. And even when that, after you've had the grace of God in your life, you can still do it if you don't guard your heart. Pastor Jim has told us recently about ministers that have fallen away from the faith. These are older men and, you know, gotten into fornication, adultery, and stuff like that. And I'll tell you what happened to these men. They didn't guard their heart. They didn't take the devil serious. You know, if the devil wants to topple anybody, he wants to topple a man of God. And, you know, they didn't guard their heart. They didn't understand the devices of Satan, and they got careless with their lives and things like that. I know as a pastor myself, there's all kind of ways that Satan comes, and he wants to topple the men of God that's bringing forth the word of God. That's why you need to constantly pray for your pastor, pray for your deacon, pray for your church, because what Satan wants to do, this thing that's going on right here this morning, he wants to totally do away with it. And Christians don't believe that. Oh, that's just stuff. No, the devil will, and he can. One thing I've seen he does within Christians is, you know, they start fighting amongst each other. Suspicions get in the air. You know, the devil's got all kinds of tactics what he can use. But that's the way the world is. If we love one another as Christ loved us, the church will stand tall. it'll be victorious, and it'll win in the end. Well, let me give you Satan's other replacement for sin. He calls sin a disease or an addiction. And the most prevalent means for escaping blame is justifying that every human failure is a disease or it is an addiction. You say, what are you saying? Drunkards, drug addicts, they check into clinics to be treated of these chemical dependencies. You have gluttons. You know what they call a glutton? An eating disorder. You know what Proverbs says? Put a knife to your throat. You understand what I'm saying? They made it an eating disorder. You know, that's a sin in the Word of God. Hyperactive children. Of course, they get them on all these drugs, whatever they call ADD or what, I don't know what all that stuff. And, you know, they said they can't obey or submit. They're just hyperactive. They name it a disease. And I'm not saying there's maybe something to all that. But I tell you what, the Bible says the rod of correction will drive it far from them. A lot of these kids are not hyperactive. A lot of these kids need to be dealt with in the home. A lot of these kids need discipline. They need somebody to sit them down and tell them, you're going to do things right. And if you don't do things right, then we were going to use the rod of correction. I remember when I was a kid and I went to this school, and this school was all black and we had all women teachers. They were crazy. You did not do anything that you wanted to cross these women. They wanted you right, and they wanted to make sure that you did the things they wanted to tell you. And they would walk out of the room. Okay, we got like 15, 20 kids in the room, something like, you know, a class. They would say, when I walk out of this room, if I come back and catch any of you talking, you're in some serious trouble. You better not be caught talking, because they would deal with you. There was no ADD. There was no drug. And I'm not saying that some of this stuff might help people, but I'm just telling you, back then, they didn't have these problems because they dealt with these problems. And I think what it was is they looked at us and they wanted us to grow up and to be at least respectable and responsible and things like that. I'm not saying they want us to be Christians, but I'm just saying they want you to grow up in society and be useful to society. And I think that's the reason why they did it. But I'm glad they did it. Or you say they bring in fornicators and what they're addicted to sex. Addiction? Not what the Word of God calls it. Or they say homosexuals. It's an alternative lifestyle. So when you throw these words in there, then when you start looking at these people, if you don't watch it as a Christian, you're not even calling it sin no more. It's sin. And the Word of God calls it sin. Hebrews 13 said, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. People who constantly lose their temper. Well, what they do is they send them to anger management. And Jesus says, be angry. I mean, Paul says, be angry and sin not. Jesus said to be angry is murder. And if you're angry with your brother, you are in danger of hellfire. That's what Jesus says about anger. You say, well, what does the Bible say? Well, Jesus said, do not be angry. Control your anger. Now, I know people can't do this on their own. And that's why they need to run to Christ, be filled with his spirit, and they can overcome these sins. Even with gambling, they call gambling an illness, and they call it compulsive gamblers and these things like that. You see them take people to court, and they plead insanity for murders and mass murders and serial killers and things like that. And there have been multi-billions of dollars made on the addiction industry. And that's probably a low percentage of what I'm saying. And I very few people get delivered and help when they go. Well, this man says this. He says, this sin disease model feeds the very problem that it's trying to treat. And that problem is sin. He said it alleviates any sense of guilt, and it makes people immediately think they are victims, and they never get to the root of the problem. And so what happens to people when they're deceived by these deceptions? They stay helplessly bound for the rest of their life. And this is why it's so devious, and this is why it is so dangerous, because sinners see themselves as victims and not as sinners in the sight of a holy God. They say, I'm sick rather than I have sinned. It blinds to the fact that all sin is a serious offense against a most holy, omnipotent God, and it deserves punishment. So if you do away with guilt, what it does is you blind the multitudes from their need of saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's sad Because Christians, you know, people will come to churches for help, and they'll start treating it like the world treats when they come to a church. Now, you need to sit down and tell them, hey, I'm not saying that you may not need some help from people and stuff like this, but your main problem is that you're a sinner. And you need to be made right with God. You know, we have people to come to our church, and they want to come all the time as long as we will help them, you know, like materially or stuff like that. But they don't want to hear you preach. And they don't want to hear you, you know, they don't want to hear what you got to say about sin. Well, we can help them, and we should help them financially and physically if we can. But we need to get to the root of the problem. You want to help these people? Show them the root of the problem. The root of the problem is sin in your heart, and you need to be made right with the holy God. Well, you say, what is the solution to the problem? One scripture: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's my favorite scripture. God does not show his love for sinners by overlooking sin. Some people believe that. John says this. He says, in this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God shows his love for sinners by punishing their sins upon his Son. He bears wrath in our place. People don't understand every sin must be atoned for. Some people say sometimes, I'm a really good person. I really don't sin that much, but I think God will be pleased with me. Now, one sin will put you in hell if it's not atoned for by the blood of Jesus Christ. It has to be punished. If it's not punished, then God is not a holy God. God's integrity is on the line here when it comes to sin. And you can't just say that. This sin has to be atoned for. It has to be put under the blood of Jesus Christ. All the sins of the Old Testament saints have to be put under his blood. You know, it was all based on the fact that Christ would come and he would die for the sins of the whole world. And other than that, then a man has nothing to stand before God to justify him before God. As I close down, I just want to say this. Man, in his carnal wisdom and his futile efforts, tries to cover up or do away with the sin of the world. And don't fall into this deception, because man doesn't have the power or the wisdom to do away with the sin of the world. The cross is the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. How do you do away with the sin of the world? I got a perfect scripture for it. John 1:29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's where you deal with sin. That's the only way you deal with sin. You can call it an addiction. You can call it addiction. You can call it just because of the way I was raised and things like that. You can call it your environment. You know, you can call it your skin color. You can call it whatever you want to. But men will never take your sin away. You must come to Christ. The sacrifice has been paid. And that is the deception that's got multitudes deceived right now. Because there's no sin. There's women that abort babies all the time. No sin. They don't even look at it as sin no more. It's a woman's choice. You know, it's her right. Don't even look at it as sin. That's because the world has brainwashed them over that. And there's some women even that do it that still have a heart that says, you know, it's wrong. And so after they have these abortions, what they'll do is they'll go to somebody and say, I need help. I just can't sleep at night and I'm just not feeling right. That's because you have sin. You just kill somebody. That's why you can't sleep. And your conscience is telling you there was a sin. And the world said, oh, well, you know, you just made a choice and it was really best for you and the baby. And all, you know, all this stuff that the devil comes up with. It is sin. And the day is coming when God will judge it unless you repent of it and you come to Christ. Well, just to close down, I want to exalt the gospel this morning. The gospel is the sin killer. And the only way you're going to ever do away with sin in this world is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reason why I know it, and the reason why you know it, you've experienced it in your life. It's the sin killer. I didn't say we didn't still have remaining sin. I didn't say that we didn't still fight sin and things like that. But this deception in the world, calling sin a disease and putting it on your background and your environment, it's all a cop-out. It's all a deception of the devil. The church needs to pound the pulpits, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, call sin what it is, you know, read the Ten Commandments. And, you know, you say, what is sin? Read the Ten Commandments. Just read the Ten Commandments. That's sin. Read the Sermon on the Mount. That's sin. You know, and just tell people what sin is and get people delivered from sin so they can have a clean conscience before God and be found worthy in that day because of the work that Jesus has done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son into this world to deliver us from all our sins. Father, our heart goes out to people in this world that are being deceived and led astray from your gospel. We pray, Lord, that we will continue to call sin what it is. And we pray that we will remember in our hearts what sin has done to man and what the wages of sin is, because you say that the wages of sin is death. But Father, we like the gift that you sent, and that's salvation through your Son. Father, we do ask that you help us to be aware of Satan's devices. Father, I pray that you would protect this church. I pray that you would grow this church. I pray that they would be strong in you and in the power of your might. I pray that you would bless Aaron as he leads them. Father, that you will give him strength and wisdom and grace. And Father, that the people of God here would have much unity and much love and much faith. Father, we thank you that we can meet on your day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.